All right, let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. In Elijah's day, he slew 450 prophets of Baal. 450. And besides those, there was 400 more that worshipped in the groves. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now we're talking here not so much about those who claim to be preaching in another name of another God. We're talking about those who claim to be preaching in Christ's name, who claim to be sent of Christ and preaching for Christ, who privily, privately, carefully bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their evil, lascivious, worldly ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, every false teacher in some way is going to deny or diminish, make less of the glory of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to diminish the fact God is just and the justifier. And at the same time, they're going to exalt man. We preach and we teach. Every time one of God's messengers teaches and preaches, in every message, no matter to whom he's speaking, no matter where it is, no matter what the subject is, no matter what the occasion is, their message is ruined by the fall. Not just hurt a little bit, and not just to the point that you got a little flicker left and it just needs to be fanned a little bit. Ruined. Dead. Trespasses and in sins. Dead. Ruined by the fall. And redemption by the blood of Christ the Lord. That he came into this earth and he bought, he purchased successfully his people. Particular redemption. He came for the, he said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And the Lord God said through Isaiah, he shall not fail till he set judgment in the earth. The particular redemption of God's people, his finished work. He hath put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. He has obtained eternal redemption. And we preach the necessity of regeneration by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has, it's a must. The Lord Jesus said, a man has got to be born again of the Spirit of God, created anew, made a new creature, given a new heart, given a willing heart, given a desire that Christ have all the glory, that God have all the glory, or else a man can't even know God. He can't see God. He can't enter in to these glorious blessings. That message declares, thy God reigneth, and all flesh is grass. That's what every true preacher is going to set forth. They're going to set forth plainly, clearly, truly. Now, what are some of the fruits of a false teacher? Well, let's look here now at verse 2. False teachers will have a large following. Will have a large following. 2 Peter 2, verse 2 says, and many shall follow them. Many shall. Our Lord told us, broad is the way, and many go therein. It leads to destruction. It's a broad way, and many go in that way. The prophet said, John said in Revelation 13:3, he said, I saw one of the heads of the beast wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. The Lord spoke through Paul, and he said the time's going to come when they're heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, these are men with a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They'll follow. Many will follow these teachers, these false teachers. Now look there in verse 2. And it says, they'll follow their pernicious ways, their lascivious, evil ways. And when you think of that, when you think of evil, and you think of evil ways, I know we think of immorality, and those ways are evil. They're, you know, the open, profane sins of men are evil. But we're talking about here false teachers who have a form of godliness, and we're talking about their followers who have a form of godliness. That's what we're talking about. Their ways. Notice verse 2 says, their ways, and it says, the way of truth. There are many ways, their ways, and there's one way of truth, the way of truth. Christ is that way. I want you to look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 there. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now let me, and you listen to this. If a man's cleanness, every sinner born in this world has got to be washed. He's got to be purged. If a man's cleanness, if he thinks his cleanness comes by himself, by something he's done, by his cleanness, by his washing himself, rather than him being washed in the blood of Christ, washed in regeneration, washed by the Holy Spirit of God, that man is walking in the lusts of his flesh, in the lusts of uncleanness, as unclean as the most unclean, open, profane sin you can think of. That unclean, that wicked, just uncleanness. And his tenor of his life will be towards his flesh. That'll be his way of life, is more towards his flesh, doing everything for his flesh rather than the soul. That'll be the important thing to him, because he cleaned himself already. He's good. He's done everything necessary. He cleaned himself, and now he'll go on doing whatever else the lust of his flesh desires. That's not the heart God kills, not to his teachers and not to his people. When a man's been washed by the blood of Christ, washed in the Holy Spirit, he's given a new heart. He's given a new desire. He's given a new longing, and he's continually coming to this fountain. He's continually coming. He's continually seeing his need and continually seeing his soul's need. That's the preeminent thing to him. And Christ is that fountain he's ever coming to, ever needful of. Verse 10, it says here, they'll despise government. Dominion is what it is. When the doctrine is taught, the doctrines that are taught by false teachers is that man somehow has a power in himself to prevent God from doing something, saving him. When that doctrine's been taught, that a man has some power in himself to either accept or reject, to let God or not let God, to do something of himself, that man despises the dominion and the government of God Almighty. That's what every man is in the lust of his flesh. It's a despising of the government of God. And when the man despises the government of God, he despises God's order of things. God has an order of things. The teaching of this world makes the church to have power over God. That's what the teaching of despising of government is. Make it out to be that the church has power over God. Teach and make it out to be that the bride has power over the husband. That the child has power over the parent. It's upside down. It's a teaching that they speak a lot of great swelling words about church government and about disciplining people in the church. But really all of it is a lording over people. A lording over people where a man hasn't been brought himself in his heart to submit to the Lord. That he's the head, that he has the government in his hand, that the rules under, you know, he's under the authority of God. It's a house divided against itself can't stand. Where you find this despising of government, you're going to find a despising of everything from God to Christ to within the church, within the home, within civil dominion that God has placed, a despising of government, a despising of it. A man will not, except by the grace of God, submit himself to the Lord. The man's heart by nature says, I will not have this man reign over me. I will not. I will not. Look at verse 10. It says, presumptuous are they. When the doctrine is being taught is that salvation is as easy as 1, 2, 3. That salvation is as easy as just following a set of steps. It's just boom, 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 that's it. When that doctrine is taught, there's no fear of God in the heart. No fear of God in the heart. No reverence of God in the heart. No being brought down before God to see that He's the Savior. He's the salvation. He's the life. And men that feel that way, men have been taught that way, men that have jumped through those steps and done that way, will presume, well, I'm saved. It's all done. I did this. I did that. It's done. I'm saved. I presume now that it's all done. I'm saved. That's it. I did this. I did that. And I don't need the worship of God. I don't need the fellowship of God's saints. I once saved, always saved. I'm good. I'm secure. Presumptuous. Mm-hmm. Presumptuous. Verse 10 says, and self-willed. Self-willed. If a man does anything by his own will, anything having to do with salvation, if he does it by his own will, if he's come to God by his own will, if he's submitted to God by his own will, if he's cleaned himself by his own will, if he's done what he's done by his own will, he's self-willed. He's self-willed. The heart hadn't been broken. The heart hadn't been made contrite. The heart hadn't, that will of the flesh hadn't been broken, and that willingness to be a servant of God, that willingness to be where God would have me to be, that willingness is not there if God hasn't done something. There'll be a self willingness. He'll be proud. He'll be pleased with himself. He'll be boasting of what he's done. Boasting a church, whole churches boast of their great successes, the great things they've accomplished, the great things they've built, the great things they're doing, the great, just all of their greatness. It's self-will is what it is. It's self-will. Look at verse 10. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Where God's not ruling the heart in sovereign power, men speak so flippantly of God. They just speak flippantly of God. I'll hear men speaking about God, and it's like, it's just men debating back and forth about things that just don't even matter. Just taking the Word of God and the things of God and just flippantly speaking about God, flippantly speaking about Christ, making jokes about the Scriptures and about this word's holy. God's holy. These things are holy. So we ought to approach these things I guarantee you we wouldn't approach God that way. We won't approach God in the presence of God that way. Not afraid to speak evil. Just the same with that goes along with despising dominion, brethren. Dignities that have been appointed in the church, in the home, in civil government. Look over at Romans 13:1. Look at Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Isn't that so? We don't have any reason to. If this is a been made to willingly submit to God, this is what there's going to be. The tenor of the life, the way of the life, the conduct of the life will be this. I want you to think about this, brethren, that the Lord doesn't save his child and leave him in the dominion with his flesh having dominion over him. He doesn't save us and leave us in our sins. We're sinners. There's just no doubt about that, and we hate that sin. We're sinners, and we hate it. But in all our conduct and everything we do, strive, really strive to live following after righteousness, that which is right, that which God says is right. Follow after godliness. Walk by faith. By faith. Walk by love, in love, and patience, and meekness. Here's why. Look back at verse 2. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that's, we don't want that. We don't want the way of truth to be evil spoken of. We live in a day where the sovereign, effectual, saving grace of God, I mean the sovereign, electing, redeeming, regenerating, keeping, predestinating, preserving grace of God is so mingled with man's will and man's works that when men hear the truth, men that have followed false teacher, hear the word of truth spoken, they'll say, no, I don't believe that. That's evil you're talking about. When God gets all the glory and man doesn't get any from A to Z, that's evil? No, that's truth, brethren. And many have been so abused by false teachers and their followers, that many just have parted altogether and just say, all of it's just nothing. Nothing. That's not the case with God's people. But let us strive to walk in an honoring way. Speak of Christ. Speak of God. Speak of what he's done, of his works, with great reverence and great faithfulness and love, and be that way towards one another, towards every man as much as we can in this world. Look back at verse 3. What's the heart of this false teaching? What would make a man do this? What would make a sinner want to teach something falsely about God, and want to make followers want to follow after him? Verse 3. Through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. This is the heart of all false teaching, is covetousness. To a false prophet, the souls of men, he's trafficking in eternal souls. That's what he's trafficking in. And he's looking for popular applause. He's coveting sales. These men always have something to sell you. There's always something they're selling. And it's always marked up, whatever it is. They're making a profit off of it. And it's always a filthy lucre, dishonest gain. And men not only do that thinking for themselves in this life, but men, false teachers, actually think this is, they're enriching themselves before God. The Lord said, many will stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we? You remember Christ and the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ And he thought himself rich in every way. He thought himself rich in his law-keeping. He thought himself rich in that he had been walked in a right way. And he had. Outwardly, he had. Thought himself right because he had lived according to the Ten Commandments. He had lived according to how God says a believer ought to walk in this world. But the problem was the heart. The problem was his heart was covetous. His heart was covetous of being praised for what he had done. His heart was covetous of a gain of entering into the kingdom of God by what he had accomplished, what he had gotten for himself. And this man was rich in worldly goods, worldly possessions as well. And the Lord told him, he said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He didn't tell him, sell everything you have and give it to me. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. God said this, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God has nothing he needs from you and I. Everything we have, we got from him. Everything we give, he's given it to us. We're not first-hand givers. We're second-hand givers. He gives us everything. This is what I'm saying to you. Brethren, give you to Christ. Give you to Christ. I'd rather see you here diligently, consistently, hearing the gospel, seeking him in his word, seeking his face, the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather see you here and your money absent than for your money to be here and you to be absent. I really would. The new heart that God gives is concerned with the glory of God, the glory of Christ Jesus, and the good of his people, not personal gain. Not personal gain. I'm thankful to you. I love you. I'm so thankful for you have generous hearts, very generous hearts, in every way, supporting this work, in every way, giving yourselves and giving of yourself. I'm very thankful for that. I want you to know this. I'm thankful that you've supported me financially and enabled me to give my time to study, to prayer. But please know this, brethren. What you set aside for me, it's not set in stone. It's not set in stone. If I gladly decrease that the gospel might continue with us right here, that you might increase through the riches of Christ. I want you to turn over 2 Corinthians 12:14. I just sat and looked at this week, and I just found myself asking God to give me more and more of a heart like this. Listen to what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. Corinth was a very wealthy place. They were rich in many ways. And the Lord says the rich are pierced through with many sorrows. And they were. They were very sorrowful. This is one of the places, as rich as it was in material things, that just was very lax in supporting ministers that were sent there, ministers that came there. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. Look at this. He said, I'm coming to you a third time. And he said, and I will not be burdensome to you. That's the purpose and the heart of God's message, to take the burden off you, not put the burden on you. I won't be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. I'm not seeking your stuff. I'm not seeking yours. I'm not covetous for your stuff so I can make it mine. That piece, I'm not covetous there. I'm not looking for that. But you. Seeking you. Why? For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You see that? This is one place where a covetous man will say, I'm glad for Paul to compare himself to a father there. A covetous man will say, I'm glad he did that. But a self-willed man who despises government, he'll hate that when it comes to Paul saying, now obey this. You follow after the Lord. But he said, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Look at this. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll very gladly spend of myself and be spent for you. And even when this is the case, look, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's a heart. That's the heart God gives to his servants in the pulpit and in the pew. That's the heart God gives. Well, I think we'll just stop right there.